As Bill comes and sets up, let's sing, Jesus, 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 Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, Jesus, oh Jesus, let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms may all pass away, but there's something about that name.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Galatians chapter 2. Neil, could you get one bank of light, please? Okay, in Galatians chapter 2, actually, we're still working on getting to Galatians chapter 2. Seems like we've been going round and round here for quite a while. Just to kind of remind us here, if you look at the outline, we've gone through Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 24, and we're really down here trying to finish up Galatians 2, verses 11 through 21, and Lord willing, we'll be focused on that this morning. Before we actually start on that, however, we're going to go back and look at this sheet, A Believer's Freedom in Christ. And we had covered a few of these questions, and we want to pick up there this morning and look at those verses. Let's, in order to keep our context and our focus here on Galatians, let's read Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 21. So I would like to have someone, if they would, please to volunteer to read Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 21. I have a volunteer? Going once? Okay, Marilyn. Could you stand, please, so that everyone could hear? Galatians 2, okay. Starting at verse 11.
Now I got it. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof during the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. But if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I proved myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly.
Our Heavenly Father, we pause at the beginning of this class to surrender ourselves and our thoughts and everything about us to you. And we would ask, Lord, that the Spirit of God might do the teaching here, that you might open our hearts, give us eyes that see, ears that hear, and a heart that understands. May the Spirit of God do a mighty work here this morning. We commit it to you with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. While we were in the process, this was 2 weeks ago now, we were talking about a believer's freedom in Christ, and what I wanted to do was try to answer some of the questions that have been coming up both in class and after class regarding our freedom. And I just want to pause here for a minute and just kind of confess. It is very, very difficult to teach Galatians. The reason why it is difficult is because as Paul has written the book of Galatians, he takes a topic and he covers a topic and then he shifts to another topic and then he shifts to another topic. And by the time he gets all the way through Galatians chapter 5 and 6, he has covered the whole spectrum. When I come here to teach, I teach the first one, then I teach the second one. I teach it just the way it's written. And the problem with that is there are questions that are asked that are answered in the fourth section that we haven't gotten to yet. And they're valid questions, and I'm not teaching it. So I would pray that you would pray for me that I would just have the skill and the ability to teach the whole while teaching the individual. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because it is very, very difficult to emphasize what Paul is teaching in a given section, in a given passage, without sounding like it's doing it to the exclusion of everything else. And I do not intend to do that. And that's basically what I tried to do here in this summary sheet on freedom, was to try to address some of the things that we have been talking about, things that have been coming up in class and afterward, that are related to our freedom but not specifically taught in chapter 1. They're taught in chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, or 6, and sometimes in other works. Like Ephesians and Colossians and 1 John. So, when I started to list these, it was intended to clarify, and it has turned out to be more confusing, I think. So I'm going to go back and try to do this again, and I hope you'll bear with me here. As we have talked about the freedom that we have in Christ, there are many different freedoms that the Scripture discusses. I have put 7 items on this sheet that are related to a believer's freedom. Some of these are talked about specifically in the book of Galatians. Some are just touched on and expounded in other passages in the New Testament. So, as a means to try to help clarify this, I just wanted to list them here so that you know that I know that these are also freedoms that we have, and that I'm not ignoring them, but that Galatians is really focused on this first freedom. It is primarily focused on the first one. And I believe, on the basis of looking at all of the New Testament scriptures, it is my personal conviction that the book of Galatians, the freedom that is being spoken of in Galatians, particularly in 1, 2, 3, and 4, is a foundational freedom. It's the concrete upon which all of the other freedoms grow. If you do not understand this foundational freedom, you will not understand the others. Okay? That's why I'm spending so much time focusing on this freedom. The freedom that we're talking about in Galatians is the gospel. He saves us by His grace through faith in the finished work of Christ, and we are free from the bondage of doing anything, anything to merit His grace. We are free from any works, any law keeping to enter His salvation. And additionally, which is really what the book of Galatians focuses on in chapter 3, additionally, we are free from the bondage of any works, any law keeping to retain or enhance our salvation. I want you to let that settle very clearly. We are free from anything to retain or enhance our salvation. There's nothing there. We obtain salvation as a free gift, and we live our lives as a free gift in grace. Now, in addition to that freedom, which is the foundational freedom, there are some additional freedoms that spring up out of this. We talked about the first one on our list here, which is freedom from self-righteous pride. Now, if you are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. What does that leave for us in terms of pride? Zilch. I mean, there's nothing there. So one of the freedoms that springs from this freedom is we are free from self-righteous pride. We've got nothing to come back to the Lord and say, Lord, you are good, but boy, you're lucky to have me. You know, you're lucky to have me, because I'm really a good guy. I've done great things for you. That is an abomination to the Lord. Number two, we're free from the freedom from the fear of losing our salvation. This doctrine is referred to by many different names. One of them is eternal security. And we talk quite a bit about this. And I realized after the fact, as I went back and listened to the recording of the class, I realized that the point of confusion here is very clear, and it is something that we need to address. I want you to turn with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, there is a statement that is made by John that I believe answers one of the questions that we have been circling around as far as eternal security. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, John, who is writing to the churches at that time, says, "Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it is the last hour." Verse 19. I want you to notice very carefully what he says here. "They went out from us, but they were what? They were not really what?" Now I want you, would somebody translate that for me? What did John just say there?
They weren't really
believers. One of the things that I have seen with Christians, myself included, we see Aunt Sally make a profession of Christ. We see Uncle Joe make a profession of Christ. Maybe they go forward in a service. And they start out, and it sounds like everything's going well. things look good. And then all of a sudden something happens and they just go, they chuck it all. They walk away and they have no time for the Lord. I have seen in my limited years in ministry, I have seen more than I care to talk about of people who were in the ministry, who were pastors, lay leaders, who chucked it all. And some of them who stood in the pulpit in this church, some of them have now said, I don't believe in Christ at all. Oh. I don't believe any of that Christian stuff. Now, folks, when this happens, and it happens, I mean, don't be naive about this. It happens.
Yes, it does.
But when it happens, your theology is going to be tested. Now, there are two responses that happen. Both of them are okay, but you need to be careful. The first response is what we have been struggling with here in this class. What is often the statement that occurs when we see a professing Christian fall off the wagon and do something horrible and horrendous, what we would consider to be an unforgivable thing? What do we say? They have lost their what?
Salvation.
They have lost their salvation. Now, folks, I want to tell you, please, please hear me. I'm begging you to hear me. That is false theology. That is never the case. Never. What does John say in this passage? There are some who have been with us and they left us because they were what? They were never really of us. You understand? They were never really of us. We say, well, they sounded like it. That's right. Do you remember the tares about the, or the parable about the wheat and the tares? And the tares grow up and they look exactly like the wheat. And you and I ought not to be surprised when there's an examination made. Sometimes it happens in this world, and sometimes that examination doesn't happen until the next world. I hope you understand that. But when it happens in this world and somebody peels it back and says, well, that's not wheat. That's terrible. Your conclusion should not be that's wheat that's gone bad. Do you understand? That isn't wheat that's gone bad. That was never wheat. Never wheat. I want you to turn with me back to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, we'll pick up down here in verse 21 at the risk of jumping into a passage, but we've been here in recent days. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, freely translated, what is he saying there? Not everything that looks like wheat is wheat. And those that stand up and say, Lord, Lord, and have maybe even done great things, and we'll see here in this passage, that doesn't mean they're Christians. That doesn't mean they're Christians at all. Just listen to this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Well, many will say to me on that day, and these are ones who live all the way through this life, What John talks about back there in 1 John is some of the tares that are uncovered are disclosed before they die. They left and they went out from us because they were what? They were not of us. But I'll tell you what, the Scripture says there are some who are not of us who live all their life out right here in the church. And the uncovering of the tares doesn't happen until they get to the judgment seat. Now look at the judgment seat. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not what? Prophesy in your name? Prophesy is another word for preach. That's a word that in the New Testament Greek means to proclaim. Did we not proclaim, prophesy in whose name? In your name. Whoa! In your name. And in your name, they did what? They cast out demons. And in your name, they performed many miracles. Now, are these people that are backseat Christians? No, these are right out front. These are leaders. These are movers and shakers. And they're doing it in whose name? They're doing it in Christ's name. They're not out there saying Muhammad does this. They're not out there talking about Buddha. They're talking about Christ. They're doing it in His name. Now, do you hear this? Listen very carefully to what He's saying. Verse 23, and then I will declare to them, what? I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Sometimes it goes all the way to the judgment seat before it's revealed. Sometimes it happens right here and here and now. John is talking in 1 John about some of those cases where they just chuck it all and they walk out of the church. Sometimes their behavior is uncovered and they are driven out of the church. Matthew talks about that. Folks, you and I have to have discernment. You can't just go willy-nilly through this world and say, well, Jane made a profession of Christ when she was 3 years old, and I'm sure she's saved. I know she hasn't been working for the Lord. She hasn't been walking with the Lord, and I don't know how to explain it. I think maybe she lost her salvation. No, no, no. Turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Look down at verse 35. Jesus is here talking with His disciples and He says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me and yet you do not believe. Verse 37. All that the Father gives me shall come what?
To me.
All that the Father gives to me shall come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly what? Not cast out. Is he teaching eternal security? Do you hear it? All that the Father draws to Jesus, Jesus says, I will not cast out. Well, what if they do something terrible? Does it still apply? Does he say, I will not cast out if they don't do anything terrible? Well, let's go on and read. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose what?
Nothing.
I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. John chapter 10. Would you turn back just a few pages to John chapter 10? John chapter 10, verse when Jesus is talking about the security of the believer, he uses a lot of different terms. He talks about a shepherd. He talks about a lot of different things. Let's pick up the narrative down in verse 25. I told you and you did not believe me. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they shall what?
Never
perish. Now, folks, I don't want to go into a big, long dissertation on this. I just want you to just use common sense here. If a person is genuinely saved, if they are one whom the Father has called and given to him, if they are genuinely saved, is there anything they can do to cause him to reject that salvation?
No.
And you say, well, then that means you can just do anything you want. No. Well, please don't hear that. Please don't hear that. We're going to talk about the other part of this. But I just want you to listen to this and understand, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me and I give them eternal life and they shall never perish and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Now here's the word picture that Christ presents here. Here is the believer, and he is in the hand of Christ. And Christ is holding him. Now who's going to take him out of that hand? And then, just so you won't miss it, he says, and by the way, my hand is in whose? The Father's hand, and the Father's hand is holding my hand. Now folks, do you understand why he's saying this? He's trying to tell us in every way he can that when you are in Christ, genuinely and truly saved, Jesus holds you. Your salvation is not dependent on you. It's not dependent on what you do or don't do. It is dependent on his faithfulness. He said, you trust in me, I will save you. That's my security. I don't know what your security is, but my security is I trust him. He told me. That's it. And by the way, the Father backs him up.
Well, Bill, isn't that a real important point? Because if anybody could take you out of Christ's hand, it would be the Father.
It would be the Father. And the Father not only does not take you out of the hand of Christ, he has guaranteed. He was the one who said, you're in there and I'm keeping you there. Jerry?
I think the neat thing about this is where it mentions the fruit of the Spirit, love, peace, and joy. The neat thing about it is in Matthew 7, same chapter, it says, do not judge or you will be judged, for in the same way you judge others. What he's real, what God is saying to you, here is my relationship with you. Here is what I want in obedience. But that's not your business of someone else. This
that's
Bible
right.
is so personal.
Right.
And
yep.
that is where we try to look at others and wonder whether they are or not. He says, get out of that business.
Yep.
You're serving me. You're not judging others. You're serving me. What is your obedience to me?
Let me.
That's the neat thing. It just freezes.
Yeah, yeah. And Jerry, you're exactly right on that. Let me give you an example of when somebody who is a professing Christian stumbles and falls into some sin. There are a couple things that immediately come to mind. Number one, they weren't really saved, and that indeed may be the case. Because John talks about those who were not really saved, that looked like it. The parables tell about it. Jesus talked about it. So it's very possible you're on strong theological ground to say they may not be saved. But I want you to be careful about jumping to that conclusion too quickly. Let me give you an example from Scripture. Suppose you had taken a poll or a snapshot of David after he had committed adultery and murdered Bathsheba's husband. What would your conclusion have been at that time? He lost his salvation, which we've already decided is not possible. Or he wasn't really saved, and yet the scripture says that's not the case at all. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's what the scripture says. Is it possible for a true born-again Christian to stumble and fall in such a heinous way? And the answer is yes, it is possible. But I want you to notice this. Mark this down. You cannot stay in that condition. If you are genuinely saved, God will deal with you. He'll take you to the woodshed and you will come back. But don't be too hasty to make that judgment. Bill.
There's another example, and I can't tell you exactly where it is now, but the man who took his father's wife, which almost sounds like his mother, but I guess maybe it wasn't, and he was disciplined in the church, driven out, and I think
yes.
The thought is that he would have been restored and come back.
That is in 1 Corinthians, the account there is of the man who was living an adulterous relationship with his stepmother, and the church was actually bragging about it, and Paul said, you ought not to be bragging about this. You ought to throw that person out of the church with the intent that they would repent. When they did it, and they actually did it, between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, they actually did it. They threw him out of the church. They cast him out of the church. He repented. And then when Paul writes 2 Corinthians, he had to come back and correct the church because the man had repented and the church had said, we're not letting you in. And Paul rebukes them in 2 Corinthians for saying, listen, the whole idea of throwing him out of the church was to discipline him so that he would repent. Now that he's repented, let him back in.
I have a question about Matthew 7. The people who come before the Lord at judgment and say, did we not? I don't need to repeat all that. Do they know in their heart that they aren't really believers and they're trying to do it by self-righteousness? Or are they really deluded to the point where they believe they are believers?
Marianne,
I
don't know the answer to that question. You read that passage, and from their words, you get the impression that they were entirely sincere.
Yeah.
And that may indeed be the case. That may be the case.
It is scary.
And that's one of the reasons why the scripture tells us over and over again, examine yourself to make sure that you're in the faith. I believe when we get to heaven, I believe there are going to be two great surprises. There are going to be a whole host of people there who we thought weren't going to be there. And there they are. And I believe, on the other hand, there's going to be a whole host of people who we expected to be there and aren't. Folks, I've prayed about this. I really want you to hear this. I want, from the bottom of my soul, I want you to hear this. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, your salvation is secure. And it's not because of you. It's because of Him. He has guaranteed your security. He has done it. And when you stand before Him, you will not raise your hand and say, Lord, didn't I do a good job? Wasn't I this? Wasn't I that? Not of works, lest any man should boast. No one is going to stand before Him and boast. You're going to be there by His grace. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. You're going to be there by grace, but you need to work your tail off now. You need to work like it was all up to you. Because that's what the Scripture says. Now, how do you reconcile those two? I don't reconcile the Trinity either. but I believe it. Folks, you have to understand. If you do not understand that your salvation is secure, it is a horrible way to live. Because every time you sin, and you will, the first thing that the devil pops into your mind is what? You lost your salvation. You lost your salvation because you did something that totally violated Him. You did that unpardonable sin. And there's no hope for you. Folks, that's a horrible way to live. I want you to live free in Christ. And I don't want you to abuse that freedom. That is not what the Scripture teaches. We are not free in order to live a life of licentiousness. And in fact, if that indeed is the pattern of one's life, it's probably a strong indication that they're not saved to start with. If you have that spirit and that heart and that attitude about your salvation, then you better get down on your knees and start examining your salvation. Gail?
I just want to figure, when we become a Christian, we're saved, we are no longer ours. We belong to Him. Mm-hmm.
Absolutely.
We are His bondslave. And it's entirely different. We are here to be pleasing to Him, which is a totally different thing than being free
yep.
to live our lives
yep. to be. Absolutely. Well, let's move on.
Can I just put some flesh to what you're talking about? To name names, sorry. Ted Haggerty in the Rimmer, Colorado Springs. We had heard him last summer, just before he had his downfall. But we're not to judge. For all we know, he definitely could be forgiven and come back to the faith, meaning that he really was saved. Or, because he really preached a good sermon, I'm going to have to say. Or he wasn't saved in the first place. But that's a perfect example to watch what's going to happen in his life, right?
You need to, when a person is living in sin, in open sin, and they are caught in that kind of a situation, you need to be very careful to examine their repentance to see whether it's true. And I believe we are required and ask to judge that, to judge that repentance.
The one verse that's kind of arguing about the people who might have thought they were Christians, but the response to Christ is, did we do this, prophesize in your name? And wouldn't that be the first thing most people would say?
Yep.
We were on your team, and look at what we did.
Yeah. It is interesting, as you look in that Matthew 7, it is about all about us. It's what we did. Look what I did. I did this for you. I did this for you. I did this. I think what is also interesting, the word that is used there in Matthew chapter 7 for miracles, that's the same word that is used throughout the New Testament for genuine miracles. Now, and you say, well, poof, you mean to tell me they're doing actual, real miracles? I think so. I think so. We are in an age where we are so easily swayed by things that we refuse to stop and examine carefully what's going on in hearts. And you do that to your peril. Well, let's go on and see if we can actually get through Galatians chapter 2 this morning. So we're going to move past this one. Freedom from anything we do to achieve a greater salvation. Christ has done everything for us. The Scripture says, we are complete in Him. Our salvation is finished. There is nothing we do to enhance it. There is nothing we do to make it better. There is nothing we can do to... I am not going to get to heaven and say that my salvation is better than Bob's because I've been saved longer. Because what? Not, my salvation is exactly equal. Somebody who gets saved on their deathbed and somebody who has saved on the, been saved and served on the missions fields for 45 years, their salvation is identical, folks. Salvation is identical. Now, are their rewards the same? No. But let's try to differentiate here. Let's think a little bit about the difference between the salvation and the rewards. Okay? So we're free from anything we do to achieve a greater salvation. So why do we do things? Why do we give to missions? Why do we go out on evangelism? Why do we try to win people to Christ? Why do we do all that stuff? If it doesn't make our salvation sure, if it doesn't help us to be saved or keep us saved, why do we do it? And what is the answer to that? The answer to that is in Galatians 5 and Galatians chapter 6. You do that because it is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness. And if the Spirit of God indwells you, then the Spirit of God will produce that fruit in you as you yield to Him. You will be that way in more or less degrees to the extent that you yield to Him. Freedom from anything we do to achieve a greater salvation. When we study through Romans, we look at number 4 here on our list. Freedom from the bondage of sin. Now, when we study through Romans, what we found there is that for the first time since you have been born physically into this world, since you had your first birth, when you have your second birth, when you trust Christ as your Savior and you are born again, for the first time, you have the power to not sin. You have the freedom to not sin. You are no longer bound by sin. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. We studied that in quite a bit of detail a few months back when we were going through Romans. You are no longer bond. You are not under the bondage of sin. That is something that a believer can never say. A believer is always under the bondage of sin. By living in the Spirit, we're finally free to not sin. And by the way, this does not mean that we become sinless. It means that we sin less. Understand? To be sinless is not going to happen in this world. I'm looking forward to, by the way, the day when I will be sinless.
Amen.
I just look at that and I think, oh Lord, I'm so ready for that. I'm so tired of my sin. I'm so tired of my sin and just the things that are corrupting in this world. I'm just tired of it. Do you ever feel that way?
Yeah.
And there's just part of me that just says, Lord, I just want to go. I want to be with You. I want to be like You, for I shall see You as You are. In this world, it's not going to be that way. I'm not going to be sinless. But by God's grace, I sure want to be on the track to be sinning less. And then in Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 23, we're free to serve Him. The believer is not free to serve Him. Because in order to serve Him, you must serve Him in the Spirit. And the unbeliever has no Spirit, Holy Spirit. The unbeliever is not regenerated. The unbeliever is not capable. Now, the unbeliever can do good things, right? We saw that in Matthew chapter 7. Lord, did I not do this? I preached in Your Word. I preached Your Word and I did it in Your name. That was something they did, right? And He said what? Depart from Me, you worker of iniquity, because what? I never knew you. See, it's not about what you do, folks. Do you get this? It's not about what you do. It's about what He does when you trust Him. So we are free to serve Him. We are free to serve Him. Now, we've talked a lot about this one off and on, and some people have brought this up at several different junctions. One of the things that we are free to do with our freedom is yield it. Does that sound like a contradiction? Well, it's not a contradiction. Paul spends two chapters in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 14 and Romans chapter 15, talking about that freedom. He talks about what we do because we are free. Because I am free, I am not bound under the law. So if someone comes along and says, you need to restrict your diet to this. You need to worship on this day. You need to keep this day holy. I know in Christ that I'm free from that. But I am also free to what? To yield that to my brother who doesn't understand that yet. There are brothers and sisters in this world who don't understand the freedom that we have in Christ. And they're bound by some rules or some regulations or some don't do this, don't do that, do this, do that. And Paul says when you come against that situation, if you're an offense to your brother, then give it up. Paul said, you know, I am convinced, he says in Romans chapter 14 and 15, he says, I'm convinced that there is nothing essentially unclean of itself. There's no food that's unclean of itself. Now, for Paul to say this is astounding. Because Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees and he was taught for years that there was clean food and there was unclean food. And for Paul to write this and stand up and say, you know, I'm convinced God has shown me, and by the way, he showed Peter too, right? He showed Peter, he said, rise and eat. And don't call what the Lord has cleansed, don't you call it unclean. And Paul says, I'm convinced that this is all food is clean. But he says, then he comes back and he says, in essence, I'm free to eat all those things. But he says, I want you to understand this. If eating meat offends my brother, I won't eat meat until they put me in the grave. Yes. He's free. You understand that? Now listen to me very carefully here. There is a huge difference between Paul giving up his freedom and not eating meat and someone coming to you and saying you have to not eat meat in order to enhance your salvation. Do you understand the difference?
Yes.
Now, both of them look like they're doing the same thing, right? I mean, neither one of them is eating meat. Before I want you folks, I want you with all my heart to be free, and God may ask you to give that freedom up, but don't change your convictions. Don't change your convictions. Give your freedom up if you need to, so as not to be offensive, but don't give up your convictions. Understand that you're free. Lauren.
The term of freedom, and I've used this example for years, talking to people say, well, I want to be free to do this, I want to be free to do that. Of course, I was raised on a farm taking care of livestock, and they're not free because they're in a pen and they're raised for a purpose. But you take the horse out on the plains, he's free. He's also free to break his leg. He's also free for the wolves to eat. He's also free for the mountain lion to take him, but he's free.
Yeah. Freedom has its limits. Freedom has its limits. Marty?
In the not disrespecting other people or honoring them, how
How do you decide who not to offend? Because, you know, like, in the field I work in, there are a whole lot of people who have a whole lot of beliefs. And it's hard to discern who you should not offend.
Did he say his brother?
Well, and how do I know who that is?
Yeah. Marty's right. My struggles as I go through this Christian life and I try to serve the Lord and I learn, try to learn what I should be doing, I really think this has been one of the biggest struggles, is trying to know where and when to yield.
And you know, Bill, that's even exacerbated when you travel abroad to other places where,
yes,
you know,
it is
like a tailor, no drinking, no dancing. Well, if you don't drink or dance over in Europe, and then they toast you, and what they do is dance because this is something that is fun, that they want to entertain you, it doesn't make any sense to say, I don't dance in the name of Jesus. It makes no sense at all. So you have to show your love. So it changes according to culture and also to your, you know, what your convictions are, and you decide what is it that really shows the love of God to these people.
Yeah. And I really believe that if you genuinely go into those kinds of situations understanding that you are free, understanding that you're not bound by those regulations, that you're not going to be more pleasing to the Lord if you do or if you don't, and you willingly yield, I think that it's pleasing to the Lord. I really believe He looks back and He smiles. And He says, there's one who's doing. And Marty, I don't know what the answer is. If I knew what the answer is, I'd probably write a book.
And he's having his sermon at that moment.
And they're really, I believe in the end, the answer to that question is to be filled with the Spirit of God. If you and I yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit, and if He fills us, He will make us aware of things in the Spirit that we're not aware of otherwise. Mm-hmm. And I, beyond that, I don't have any answer to that because I just don't think there are any. And then the last one here on the freedom list, and this is very important. There are some people that talk about this freedom and will talk about the whole thing as being antinomian. Nomian is the Greek word for law, and someone who is antinomian is someone who is anti-law. And so they're really saying, well, what you're teaching is that we're not under any law, we can just live the way we want to. And that's just a partial truth. We're not under law, but that doesn't mean we live any way we want to. Folks, please, don't hear that. Paul teaches this over and over again. He says you're free, but don't use your freedom as a cloak for unrighteousness. And that's kind of like, you know, Superman with his cape, you know. You put the cape around me, I'm invincible. I can do whatever I want to do. That is not what this doctrine is for. It is not for that. And you say, well, wouldn't we be better off then to just not teach people that they're free? Wouldn't we be better off just to put people under laws and rules and regulations and not give them the freedom? I'm not sure people can handle the freedom. What's the answer to that?
Trust in the Lord. God says they keep
it. It isn't my idea, folks. It's not mine. It's His. It's His. He says you're free. And if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. He has made you free. And because of that, you have incredible sense of security. But it is not intended to just be a license to go out and live any way you want to. And as a matter of fact, if a person does go out and live any way they want to, with no remorse, they will either come to the point where they're in 1 John and they depart because they were not of us, or they will come to the judgment seat and they will be standing before the Lord and He will say, "Depart from me because I never knew you." Does that mean that your salvation is by works? No. I heard a little acronym or a little saying that I think kind of helps to identify this. Salvation is not by works, but salvation works. Understand? Salvation is not by works. You don't do works to get saved. But once you are saved, you will do the works. Because the Spirit of God is in you and He will move through you. And as you yield to Him, you will produce the fruit of the Spirit, which is in Galatians chapter 5 and Galatians chapter 6. So we'll get there, if you'll be patient with me. We'll get to Galatians 5 and 6. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to do a hyper on the last couple verses on Galatians 2, and then we're going to get to Galatians 3, which is, for me, it is my favorite part of Galatians, because it teaches us, it gives us the doctrine, the teaching behind all these things that we've been talking about. Helps us to understand why it is that God says what He says. And I would just suggest to you, as food for thought, you can kind of sit back and in the quiet of your own meditation, think about this and think, well, why did God do this? Why did God give us forgiveness, justification, said no more law, you're free? Why did He do all that? And I would suggest to you that the whole thing is wrapped up in pride. That's just my take on it. The whole thing is wrapped up in pride. You and I will not stand before Him and say, "Haven't I done well?" But oh, that we might hear Him say, "Well done. Well done." I hope you're working for that. I hope it is something that is deep in your heart and soul, that you are striving to hear Him say, "Well done." Then you're going to look at your freedom and say, "Lord, thank you. Now what do you want me to do? You have done everything for me. What do you want me to do? What is it that I can do just to thank you? Just to thank you for what you've done for me." Our Heavenly Father, it is with incredible humility that we bow before you this morning. Lord, we've looked at all these things, what you have done for us. It is just astounding. And I pray with all my heart, Lord, that you would drive this deep into our hearts, that there would be a settledness in our spirit, a confidence in you, a boldness in our faith. And from that boldness, there would come a humility to say on our knees, "Lord, what do you want me to do? How then should we live? Seeing that you have done all this for us, what do you want me to do?" May that be echoing in our ears every day. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would teach us these things, cement them in our heart, and cause us to bear much fruit for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good week. We'll see you next week, Lord willing.
And as always, if you will help, we'll stack the chairs before we leave. So it's a fellowship to be here.